Thanks for checking out this podcast from Christ Church of Ornogo. Our hope is that it helps you discover completeness in Jesus. Now for this week's teaching.
Well, good morning, church. I need you to open your Bibles to Exodus 15, 16, and 17, all right? So if you're here with us today and you have a Bible, please have it open. And if you have an app on your phone or device that has a Bible, please open it because we're going to be dancing between these three chapters. And one of my core values as a preacher, when I get the opportunity to teach or preach, is I don't want you to know that I know what's in the Bible. I want to show you what's in the Bible. I want you to see it for yourself and have a connection to the text when you cross it again. And so hopefully that will entice you to have your Bibles open. We'll start in chapter 15. We're going to go through 16 and 17 and then right back to 15, 16, and 17 in that order. If you're visiting Christ Church today, we're glad you're with us. My name is Mark. I have the privilege of being one of the ministers here at the church. And you encourage us by being here today. And we hope that our gathering will encourage you in some way to find completeness in Jesus. And that's what we want for everybody. I'd like to open with the question. It's not an accusation. It's an honest question. And I know that this church doesn't answer any question I ever ask, so please today, keep that practice and don't answer me. That's not reverse psychology. I really want you to think about the answer because I'm going to ask you a subsequent question right after it. The question of the morning is, are you satisfied with God's provisions? Are you in your heart and soul satisfied with what God has let you have? And whatever answer you gave me, I would answer this, or I'd ask you this question in response. How do you know? If you said, I am satisfied with God's provisions, how would you know that? I'm not saying you don't know, please. I'm not trying to just provoke you to make you so furious you won't listen. I want you to think with me and reason with me. If you said you're not, then how would you know you're not satisfied with God's provision? See, the premise of today's message is if our character is going to be shaped by the glory of God, then gratitude will result. If we are really satisfied with the provisions of God, we will be a people that are grateful. And not just think about being grateful, but actually are expressive of our gratitude. If we're not satisfied with God's provisions, we will become ungrateful quickly. What we have learned in this series so far is I told you that Moses, the reason we have Moses as our example in this series is not because Moses is so incredible. He's pretty incredible, but he's not incredible by his own merit. He actually becomes a person worth emulating because he's connected to the glory of God. He's experienced a relationship with God, and that has altered who he became. And I want that for all of us. The last 2 weeks, Drake Holderman did a great job of walking us through the text to show us through the 10 plagues against Egypt and the Passover and the deliverance into the promised land that God, his glory, works to show us his glory. It also gives freedom to his people. And the glory of God also ruins its enemies. And I thought that was really a profound way to stretch over 2 weeks to get us to this spot. And then I look at the Israelites and I realize they struggle with gratitude. One of the things I really enjoy about the way my daughter-in-law and son are raising my granddaughter. Did you hear what I just said there? I know it's their daughter, but no, it's my granddaughter. So I want some voice in this, but I really love the way, and I think the other in-laws are right over there. I think they would agree. One of the things I love is when we have a meal together, they always ask Finley, she's two, what she's grateful for. I remember one particular time we were all gathered at the Mitchell's place and Alex said, Finley, what are you grateful for? And she about broke my heart. She put her little tiny arms out and she went, all my family's here. And I'll be honest with you, it took me about 20 minutes to be able to swallow. It was like, it was so beautiful and pure and innocent. And then several meals later, we're at their house and Alex said to Finley, Finley, what are you grateful for? And she said, pink sauce. And I didn't know what that was. And I found out it is the Polynesian sauce from Chick-fil-A. And I say, amen, little girl, amen. And isn't that two-year-old like every single one of us? If I ask you what you're grateful for, you can have a grandiose moment where you get caught up in the glory of God. And then other moments, it's the simple pleasures of life. Gratitude is gratitude is gratitude. I won't judge it. But I'll tell you this, if you're satisfied with God, gratitude will be your song. And gratitude will be the attitude you live your life by. And so today we're going to look at a group of people called the Israelites, these Hebrew people who followed Moses out of slavery through the Red Sea and all of God's provisions, and they enter into this land. On the journey to the land that God is going to give them, they struggle with pride, with arrogance, and with foolishness. And once again, not to make an accusation, but an invitation. I think every one of us in this room cannot sit in judgment of the Israelites. We ought to see how they reflect us. We should learn from the challenges that they have. So I'd like to begin by making this the ultimate point of the morning and then give us something great to do when we're done. God's glory helps us encounter the limits of our abilities. That's what I want us to all understand here as we make the transition from being freed by God to knowing this, that God's glory helps us encounter the limits to our own abilities. And we're going to see this here. If that sentence is too complicated, and then I'll simply say it in short order. You will really know who God is when you're forced to realize you're not him. When you can't do what he does and you are not who he is, and faced in your own limitations. Or as the poets would say, God is often found at the end of ourselves. So in light of that, I'd like to read from Exodus chapter 15, verses 22 through 24. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. This is why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" This is a few weeks after being freed from Egypt. Now go to chapter 16 with me, verse 1. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day. Notice the time frame. Moses is giving us an understanding of how long time has passed. On the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt, we're talking roughly 45 days since they were freed. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted, but you have brought us out into the desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Wow. 45 days. And not only are they questioning the provisions of God, they're questioning the heart of God. And they're questioning the heart of Moses. Now go with me to chapter 17, please, verse 1. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses, and they said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses, and they said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst?" Have you seen the progression of a lack of gratitude? It goes from, "I don't have what I want," to, "You're not giving me what I want," to, "You're trying to harm me." Can I be so simple as to say the focus of today is if we don't remember to remember, we will forget? If we don't stop and force ourselves and create moments in time where we remember, gratitude will not be there. But before we absolutely trash these Hebrew people, let's give them some grace. And let me explain it this way. Before I write them off, remember that they had a real need. When they didn't have water, they had a need. You can't live without water. And the most conservative estimate of the number of people freed out of Egypt would be somewhere about 1 million people. The larger estimates are well over 2.5 million. So whatever number you want to play with today as you reason with me and through this text, I want you to understand that when 1 million people need water, that's not a little tiny bottle of water you have in your truck. And would you agree with me that water is not something you needed weekly or monthly or quarterly? Water is something you need every single day and multiple times during the day. So now they needed 1 million bottles of water. No, they needed 3 million bottles. Nope, my doctor says you need 64 ounces of water. They need a bunch of water every day. And there's no Quickie Mart to go to. There's no Costco or Sam's Club to drive to. So when they come to Moses with the need, I don't want you to picture a bunch of whiny people who are saying, "We didn't have dessert tonight, aw." These are people who are saying, "This is a need, not a desire." And they turn to Moses. I think they have a right to be maybe frustrated. You see, they needed food and water every single day, multiple times during a day. And they were pilgrims. They were traveling from one place to the other. If they'd have planted crops, somebody else would have harvested them. They weren't staying long enough to plant crops, so they couldn't provide food for themselves. And the livestock that they had with them, we don't know how many it was, but can you imagine, even if everybody had one cow, that would be gone the first day or the first week. Millions of people needing fed, millions of people needing this. They had come to the end of their ability to provide for themselves, and all of us will. Every single one of us will get here. And they needed divine intervention. It's not surprising how we act when we don't get what we want or we don't get what we need. And these people began to question God. They turned on God. And poor Moses. You're going to see as we read the text today that Moses says several times, "Why are you expecting me to be your God?" Because we do that too. We turn to leadership and we turn to people in our world and we expect them to satisfy us in a way that only God can satisfy us. And when it doesn't work, we blame God, we blame them, we blame others. It's human nature, I think. So the big ticket item today is God's glory will help us encounter our inefficiencies, our inabilities, our lack of self-sufficiency. The second point I want to make this morning is simply this. God gloriously demonstrates his care for his people. Where I'm sorry, if within 90 days of freeing people with a miracle, with the Passover, with a cloud that was so powerful that the Egyptians came across the cloud and they would not cross through it, and a pillar of fire at night, and the cloud kept the Egyptians from entering into the Red Sea and pursuing them. And when all the Hebrews were on the other side of the Red Sea, the cloud lifted and the Egyptians came in the water and the chariots and the horses were drowned. After all of that and all of those provisions, 90 days later, they're saying to God, "You brought us out here so we would die. If we don't remember to remember, we will forget. And if we forget, we will become ungrateful." You see, but God, in spite of being like me, demonstrates his care for his people. Where I'd have been three strikes, you're out. And God's like, "No, watch this." And Moses remembered. He remembered the character of God and the promises of God. So when the people turned against God, Moses turned to God, knowing who he was and what he promised and what he could do. Let's go back to Exodus 15, verse 25, if you would. "Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became fit to drink." Now, I want to pause here for a moment and just set the scene here. So they've just traveled 3 days and roughly 40 miles, and they come to an oasis in the middle of the wilderness. You can picture all sand if you want to make that what the wilderness is, but it's kind of a composite of rock and sand and nothing else. And they see this oasis, they see this source of water, and they're teased a little bit because now they can go get the water. But when they get to the water, it's too bitter to drink. I don't know if it's sour or whatever it was, but they couldn't drink it. It wasn't good for their livestock. And they feel like they've been played with. "We get here, Moses, you lead us here, and we can't even drink the water." And so God says to Moses, "I want you to throw a stick into the water." Now, what I find a little bit amusing, well, it's always amusing, completely amusing, I find it this. When I'm doing my research through my commentaries in Exodus, the volume of paragraphs spent on what kind of wood it was. The Bible college students are like, "We had to read that nonsense too." Let me tell you what kind of wood it was. God's wood. Ta-da, that's all we needed. I don't think it was because it was from a particular tree. I think God said, and he was teaching the people, "I want to deal with your bitter spirits the way that I'm going to deal with the bitter water. And Moses, do what I tell you to do and watch how I provide." So I don't think it was a certain kind of tree. I just think it was God's tree. And the water became sweet. And then I want you to notice very carefully in verse 25, continuing, "There the Lord issued a ruling and instruction for them, and he put them to the test." God says, "I am showing you my glory to teach you something, and I need you to trust me." Every time God's glory is displayed in Scripture, it's to reveal something about him that we can trust deeper into. He said, "If you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." God led them to bitter water because they were bitter. And please, let's not mistake this for a moment. Moses was not the reason the water became sweet. God was. The stick wasn't the reason the water became sweet. God was. So if we don't remember, we'll forget and we'll become ungrateful. Well, I think of memory. I remember when Braden, our youngest, was a little guy, and we were memorizing state capitals. And I was trying to give him ways to help him remember. And so we got to New York, and I said, what's the capital of New York? And he read his sheet and said, Albany. And I said, good. And how do you remember that? The last two letters of Albany are NY, New York. And he's like, huh. I'm like, all right, good, good, good. And then we get to Pennsylvania. And I said, what is the capital of Pennsylvania? And he said, Philadelphia. I said, it should be, but it's not. And I said, so now that you know it's not Philadelphia, you need to remember that it's a different town. And I want you to look at me. I'm follically challenged. My hair is thinning. I want you to remember in Pennsylvania, the state capital is Harrisburg. And his eyes lit up and he's like, huh. So we did all of these and we got him to the end. And I said, capital of New York. And he said, Albany. And I said, the capital of Pennsylvania. He said, Baltimore. And I was like, ah. Okay, that didn't really happen. I just thought it was a funny story. Since we're talking about memory, I'll give you a commercial break. Okay. The Israelites had so many memories of God's power. How could they forget so quickly? Well, let's not talk about them. Let's talk about us. How can we all forget so quickly all the good things and the faithfulness of God in our lives? Because we don't remember. And we don't take time and effort to remember. You see, 1 month later, and every time I write something like that, I can't help but hear the narrator of SpongeBob, right? 1 month later. 1 month later, when they were hungry and complaining about not having enough food, and I have to imagine they were out of food. Here's why. Because God told them when he freed them on the night of the Passover that basically, if I can paraphrase, the Egyptians will pay you to go away. They gave them gold and silver and goblets, and they gave them clothes, and they gave them food, and they gave them livestock. They're like, just leave. It's exactly, they bless them on the way going. And I imagine 90 days later, they're probably out of the food that had been preserved in salt and packed. And they just simply say to Moses, we're struggling to find enough water, and now we're about out of food, and you need both of those. Chapter 16, verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from you from heaven for you. The people are to go out every day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. Remember what I told you in chapter 15? I'm showing you in 16. God displays his glory to teach us how to trust. And then he puts expectations on us that we should trust. Verse 5. On the sixth day, you are to prepare to bring to, excuse me, I'll start over. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days. So Moses and Aaron said to the Israelites, in the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt. He's showing glory. And in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord because he has heard your grumbling against him. And Moses says, who are we that you should grumble against us? I love Moses' humility. I'm not God. I am representing you and him to you. And then he says, that you should grumble against us? Moses said, you will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You're not grumbling against us, but against the Lord. There's so much in this little passage right here. They desired meat. So there's a nutritionist who's also a Christian author, and she has a funny line here. She said, this is one of the reasons I love God because he gives me carbs in the morning and protein at night. And I'm like, yes, a good Danish and a steak makes a good day. Amen? You're not my people. Okay, so he comes back to this and he says, you'll see the glory. And then I asked the guy who's a hunter, I said, if you shot a quail, an average-sized quail, how much meat do you get out of that? And he kind of chuckled and he said, 4 to 6 ounces maybe? And the reason I bring that up is because I already know now, I'm a 6 to 8 quail a day guy. 4 to 6, no, that's not right. Why even bother? Million people? 6 quail a person? 6 million quail? Show up at the camp and all they have to do is go out and take them? You want meat? God says, I'm going to show you. I can bring meat in quantities you could never fashion on your own. Nobody called those quail in. God brought them in. Nobody created that stick. God changed the water by his own power. And Moses says, when you grumble against me, you're grumbling against God. We need to remember to remember. And they even began to remember Egypt fondly. That's the saddest thing. Please don't take this any other tone in which I'm delivering it. As a pastor, I'm so confused at times when I sit down with people who start to remember Egypt fondly. Oh, I remember the fun I used to have with my boys on a Friday night, hanging out at the pub and getting hammered. And man, those were good times. Really? Ask your wife how good those were. Ask yourself on Saturday morning when your face was in a seat that wasn't made for your face. Remember when you had to take medicine because you felt sick? Remember those promises you made that if you lived through that night, you'd never do it again? And you want to tell me Egypt was awesome? You've forgotten. And when we look back on life of sin and we remember those things fondly, do you remember what it did to your soul? Do you remember what it did to your relationships? Do you remember what it did to your hope and your future? You want to remember that fondly? It's because you have forgotten to remember how you were rescued by the King of Kings. So we have to be careful. And God said, I'm going to give you bread in the morning. And I love this. I didn't realize this. I may have heard it previously, but I've forgotten it, that actually the word manna is an articulation, a vocalization of the Hebrew word manna. And it means, what is that? So, mommy, what are we having for breakfast this morning? What is that? We had that yesterday. You're going to have it forever. Because God said, I'm going to give you a bread that sustains you. And then he's generous and he's abundant. He says, and every morning you go out and collect as much as you want for that day. And if you can't eat it all, it's going to spoil overnight. So there will be no for tomorrow. You'll trust me tomorrow too. And he said, but on Fridays, going into the Sabbath, collect enough for 2 days, all you want. There'll be plenty. And what you don't eat, it will spoil, and what you eat will refresh you. And daily, faithfully, and sufficiently, and graciously, God provided manna. And quail flew into the camp and were captured and gave them meat. And God did this to show them so they would remember, I can meet all your needs. And then again, chapter 17, verse 4, if you'll turn there. They're complaining again. It's back to water. Verse 4, Moses cried out to the Lord, what am I to do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me. The Lord answered Moses, go out in front of the people, take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. I will stand there before you by the rock of Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for all the people to drink. So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the place Massah or Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled, and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? What? The Red Sea wasn't enough? The pillar of cloud and pillar of fire? The quail? The bitter water turned to fresh water? That wasn't enough for you, that you're questioning whether God is for you and God is good? And my favorite part of this whole story is, because I'm goofy this way, is the fact that what the place was named. Can you imagine 4 years later, they're going by that rock and one of the sons said, Dad, what's that rock called? Oh, that's called the rock of whining. That's the rock of being ungrateful. God named the place because you questioned whether I love you in all of my provisions. So I'll ask you again the question of the morning. Are you satisfied with God's provisions? Because a heart of gratitude will demonstrate the right answer. He turned bitter water to sweet, bread from heaven. Later, and I don't get to cover this in the series, and I designed the series, so I'm mad at myself, but there's another moment where they complain about not having enough quail, and God gets furious at them because they're so ungrateful, and they will refuse to remember how good he's been to them, that he calls Moses together. He said, I'm going to wipe them out. And Moses said, please don't. Please, God, we can teach them. And God's not like, okay, that was a bad idea. God's like, okay, Moses, you passed the test. But here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to bring down so much quail. It's going to fill around the camp 3 feet deep of quail. It's going to go close to 5 miles in circumference. So much so, and for a junior high kid, this was my favorite verse in all the Bible. It will come out their noses. Guys, like, you want meat? I'm going to show you how abundant I can meet your need. I'm going to give you your wants. And they had so much meat that it spoiled and they became sick. And God says, when you forget to remember, you become ungrateful. And he also brought water out of a rock. Why would he do that? Because no man can do that. Only God can. And God is trying to teach us something every time he displays his glory. He's not flexing to show off. He's demonstrating to us the blessings. And sometimes, church, the blessings of God is when he says no. If you want God to meet your desires, that's not his business. He meets our wants and shows us who he is so that we realize whatever he delivers is all we actually needed. So sometimes God's best answer to you and me, the blessing is a no. And the other blessing, I've learned this the hard way and I fought against it every single time. Some of the greatest blessings God's ever given me is by taking something away from me, not giving me something else. And he demonstrates a beautiful kindness that way. I want to head to a conclusion by simply telling you this, that God's glory is honored in remembrances. And I know this because God gave the people of Israel 7 feasts or celebrations every year. And he told them, I want you to have these celebrations so that you might remember. Are you like me, that when things go well, it's easy to forget God? And when things are hard, it's easy to doubt God? Do you join me in that journey, in that struggle? When life's going easy, I think I've got it. I mean, I just look, I can go into 4 rooms in our apartment and I can have hot and cold water anytime I want. I laugh, I open our freezer and there's an ice maker. Do you know how many people lived for thousands of years without a piece of ice? And those who had it complained about how cold it was. And I can open my freezer and there's ice in there, and right next to it is a bag of Sonic ice because the Lord is good. There's ice and then there's holy ice. And I can go in, and if I'm too hot, I don't have to take clothes off. I just hit a button on the wall that lowers the temperature till I'm pleased. And if I'm cold, I've got blankets all over the place and I can raise the temperature of the room. I can have a ceiling fan on, so when I can get in my vehicle and my wife will have the heat pouring out at 904 degrees on her feet and her window open next to her because she can't breathe. I can explain why. We have all the comfort around us all the time, and I never stop for a moment and say, God, I get ice water today, thank you. I can go to a grocery store on any given day of the week and purchase the food I'm hungry for that day instead of just saying, it's just manna. I'm not trying to make you be ashamed, but are you with me? When things go well, it's so easy to forget God, and when things are hard, it's so easy to blame God. So God gave us reminders. In the spring, there were 4 festivals: the Passover, freedom from Egypt, covered in the blood, saved from death. Then he gave them the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And this was that he told them, don't make normal bread, make unleavened bread, because I'm going to call you out this night. And I think there's an insight into the Feast of Unleavened Bread that sometimes when we have to obey God, we are not going to be prepared for the journey, but he will meet our needs along the way. He gave them the Feast of First Fruits. The grain would come in first, and they would take a stalk of grain, and they would gather together, and they would wave the grain before the Lord, and they would say to him, we see what you're doing for us. And then the Feast of Weeks. We call it Pentecost today. It's the end of the grain harvest, preparing for the other harvest. And in this, they would celebrate the fulfillment that God had brought them what he promised to meet their needs. And then there's a summer break from the festivals, awaiting for the other harvest, and there are 3 fall harvests that God gave them. Notice, annually, God wanted them to have moments that they chose to remember. There's the Feast of Trumpets, where a trumpet would be blasted in the town, and everyone would gather and thank God because the harvest was coming in, and God had met their need again. And then there's the Day of Atonement. And the trumpet blast would be announcing that there was an accountability before the God who gives us all of this. And the high priest would go in and he would atone for the sins of the entire nation. And then there's the final feast, the Feast of Tabernacle or Booths. And this is where the Hebrews would leave their comfort of their homes. And they would go out in tents. And they would live for 5 days out in a tent. And they would, I'm sorry, for 7 days in a tent. This would be 5 days after the Day of Atonement. For 7 days, they'd live in a tent, and they would remind themselves how they journeyed through the wilderness and God brought them into the promised land. They would say no to themselves and comfort to be reminded of how good God has been. You see, the power of remembrance feeds a heart of gratitude. So I'm going to ask you a direct question. And here's the beauty of it. I get away with murder today. Because I can tell you what I think you ought to do, but I really don't have an answer how you ought to do it. So ultimately, I want to challenge every single person in this room. Do you have moments of remembrance established every day, every week, and every year that remind you of what we should never forget, the goodness of our God and the care of our God for us? There's a bunch of ways you can do it. Here in the church, we do it several ways. The reason we share with you pictures of people who've been baptized throughout a week is to celebrate with the person choosing to trust Jesus and also to remind you of that moment you received the grace of Christ. It was about 20 years ago. I didn't know my baptism date. It didn't matter to me when I was a younger person because I had no remembrances of memories like that. And so I finally called my home church and I said, hey, can you look up my baptismal certificate? Small little church. They told me September 29th, 1974. So on September 29th, every single year, that's my day of atonement. That's the day that I stop and realize Jesus, the high priest, went in and sprinkled me with blood, and I now can be returned to the family of God because of the goodness of Jesus. I want to encourage those of you. Now you're like, I don't know the date. Make it up. God's not a legalist. Set a day as your day and remember the freedom you received in Christ. I'm going to ask those right now, but I'm going to ask, first of all, the general audience, don't disconnect. It's not a commercial break. I need you to hang with me. I'm going to ask those of you that are going to be serving us the Lord's Supper right now, if you'd quietly make your way to the back. And thank you for serving us today. But when we gather as a church, each and every week, we take time to remember. I know some of you come from church backgrounds where you may have taken it quarterly or biannually or annually, and so you're kind of confused. They do this every week. And I know people have said, well, if you do it every week, it kind of becomes old hat. Well, every time my wife kisses me, I don't go, oh, another one? I'm like, I want to cherish every single one of them. And when we gather on a Sunday, you're going to be given a piece of bread and a cup of juice. If you're not a follower of Jesus, there's no obligation for you to participate because what it says for the rest of us is different than what it says for you, and you're free to just observe. But when you take that bread and that cup, you're remembering. You're remembering his death on the cross, his life of purity, his being our sacrificial lamb. I don't know that we can remember that too much. Acts chapter 20, verse 7 says when the early church got together on the first day of the week, this is one of the things they did. So we here at Christ Church, for our own reasons, pattern ourselves this way. I don't think you can remember enough what he did on the cross. And creating moments of memory. But what can you add to this in your own life? Not becoming legalistic. Don't apply it to anybody but you. Each and every day, what can you do to establish a moment? I know this is weird. I'm running out of time. I'm over time. But it's the last service. Y'all got nowhere to be, do you? On Sunday mornings, when I'm getting ready to come to church, at roughly 5:30 in the morning, I have a song list on Spotify, and I call it Sunday Night Church. And it's all the hymns and old songs of the church I grew up listening to. And I play that in the shower. Don't picture that. But I play it in the shower because it reminds me of the generations that are gone who trained my Sunday school teachers, who trained me and allow me to train others. I think of the legacy of those moments. I remember, and it's good for my heart to remember where I came from and how many people have had a voice in who I've become. I never want to forget that, but I can. How about you? What is the Holy Spirit telling you today that you need to place into your world? For those of you who've never had a relationship with Jesus, it is an honor that you're here today. It takes courage to come into a place built around Jesus, and you're not sure yet. So thank you for risking that. I want to tell you, discover who Jesus is. If you know who Jesus is and you discover the goodness of Jesus, gratitude will become a part of the fruit of your spirit. And we want to help you if you don't know where to start. We're here to help you in that. No judgment, just journeying together as pilgrims heading toward home. For those of us who are believers, I want to say for some of us today, maybe today's a day we repent of forgetting. We repent of getting so caught up in all the things we want to do with our lives that we don't actually remember why we have life and what it's for. Maybe we start there, but don't stay there. Don't just be broken by memory loss. Actually ask yourself, ask the Spirit, what can I do today? What can I do this week? What can I do with my family and friends to create little memorial moments that mean something to me, that reminds me of the goodness of my God? So you're going to be passed two cups, a piece of bread and a cup of juice. And Jesus made it very simple in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, said these words, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are proclaiming my death on the cross for you until I return, bringing the new heaven and earth, and all of my promises are fulfilled. So today, if you can do that, if you can proclaim the Lord's death and you trust in his promises, eat and drink together in this place. And let's remember. Let's pray. Father, we receive your Son, your only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Jesus, we receive your sacrifice. We receive your suffering. We receive your cleansing. We receive your lordship. Holy Spirit, we receive your voice and your truth and your reminders. May we be a people who remember well and remember forever. So today we eat and drink in honor of all that has been given to us by the God of our delivery. Through the powerful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thanks again for checking out this podcast from Christ Church of Ornogo. We hope that this teaching is helping you discover completeness in Jesus and encourages you to help others do the same. If you're interested in learning more about Christ Church, visit us online at cco.church.